Marcus. Neuer. Thank you,
what a great coffee break. Maybe that was really by the grace of Susan and the refreshment crew. I'm not sure, but good stuff, huh? Saw Linda back there and everybody else working. Great, great crew, great crew. Well, we still have the grace of God even after the coffee break. So let's go at the bottom of page 1 at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And verse 7. And in every one of these, there's a whole lot more context and detail that you're welcome to continue to work. Verse 7, that being justified by his what? Grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's our hope. That's what we have to look forward to, is eternal life. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come hesitantly, shyly, all condemned, thinking we're no good. And there's this other people over here that are much more spiritual and much better than we are, so I couldn't really be confident because I'm not them. No. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently unto the throne of what? Grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now mercy is another word we'll talk about more. Mercy is sort of the opposite of grace. Grace is when God gives you good stuff you don't deserve. Mercy is where God holds back the bad stuff you do deserve. Or you really do deserve to get whopped. Is that a good Illinois word, whopped? They use that in Southern Virginia. I don't know if you use it here. But God, you really do deserve to get punished. But God doesn't punish you because he shows mercy. Well, we need both. We need God to give us good stuff we didn't earn, and we need him to hold back on judgment and punishment that we did earn. And he has plenty of both. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. When? In time of need. Sometimes we think that we're so badly off, well, I'll get my life together, then I'll ask God for help. Well, the more we're in need, the more we need to go to God for help. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. What a great figure of speech. You know, you think about girding up for battle. If you're, you know, putting on some kind of outfit where you're going to have to go fight, or if you're going to go climb mountains, you gird on that little sort of diaper thing that they use to catch you if you fall, and the rope doesn't break. There's some fancy word for it. Or you're going to go out and work and you strap your tools on. Or whatever it is, you're girding up yourself. But here it's girding up the loins of your mind. That's where we get tough and strong and equipped to deal with life's challenges, is in our minds. Tomorrow morning you may have 18 things to do. You need to pack 17 things, make 14 preparations, and call 16 people. And you got to do all that. But the place where it really determines whether you'll succeed or fail is, do you gird up the loins of your mind? Do you grab hold of your mind and realize, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I have access to God, and I can go boldly to the throne of grace. That's where we get the results. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, have whole thoughts, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be given, brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, I thought we had grace today. We do. But you could talk about the grace we have today as the little g, and the big G is coming when the Lord returns. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when you're in one of those situations where you feel like you just might faint, you might give in, this is too much, gird up the loins of your mind. Grab hold of your thoughts. Be sober, meaning have whole thoughts, throw out the partial ones that aren't based on the word, and hope to the end. Continue to look for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The New International Version of this verse is in your notes there. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And you see, you can do that no matter what anybody else says or thinks. It doesn't matter. You can still be self-controlled. You can still set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, I mentioned before about mercy, and we've read some verses about peace. There are quite a few verses that talk about grace and mercy and peace, because God wants us to have all three. God wants us to have all three. Remember, that is God's will for you. Sometimes you wonder, well, is God happy with me? Does he want me to have a good day? He wants you to have grace and mercy and peace. Without actually turning to the verses, in Romans 1:7, it says grace to you and peace. In Galatians, God says he wants us to have mercy and peace. In Colossians, he wants us to have grace and peace. And in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and 2 John, God talks about grace, mercy, and peace. Let's go to one of them. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We need lots of all three. Sometimes you need more grace, sometimes you need more mercy, but you always need peace. You know, I think peace is one of the most underrated things in the world. It says in Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Those of you that like to play with computers know that there's always some underlying operating system that sort of controls everything else. There's big fights sometimes about what's the best operating system and most secure. But there's always one thing that sort of controls everything. Well, God says, let the peace of God rule in your minds. Let that be sort of the overriding thing that oversees everything else in your life. It says in Psalms, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If we really love God's word and really focus on that, we'll have great peace, and nothing will be able to offend us. Because if you're really convinced God is going to take care of you and you have nothing to worry about, what could offend you? What could offend you? Because you know God's going to take care of you. What could possibly offend you? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The peace of God is so great. Then you get verses like Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. If your mind is stayed, if your mind is fixed, focused on God's word, you have great peace. Philippians. One in a fix, turn to Philippians 4:6. They told me that when I was in high school, and you know it still works. I also used to say Ephesians a day keeps the doctor away. And that was pretty good, because the best I had heard before that was an apple a day keeps the doctor away as long as you've got good aim. And and that sort of made sense when doctors made house calls. But you see, that wasn't really that helpful. But Ephesians a day, now that can be helpful. And the doctors like it better too. But the peace of God is great stuff. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, so don't ask me to explain it, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God is incredible. But the only way you get it is to take your minds off all the situations and all the people and all your own inadequacies, which we've all got plenty. Anybody here with no inadequacies? Right. You take your mind off all that and focus on God and his word, then the peace of God rules in your hearts. And you can't beat that. You can't buy that. You know, you can buy a subscription that will get you this or get you that, or a card that'll get you into this organization. There's all kinds of things you can subscribe to that are very helpful. But I've never had anything show up in all my junk mail at home saying, you know, let us charge you $19.95 a month for the rest of your life and you'll have peace of God. I haven't had that offer. And if anybody gave it, it would be a lie, because the only way to get it is by focusing on God's Word. We've already got it. It's right here. We just got to focus on it. How about have it be a goal next week that your number one goal is to have the peace of God rule in your heart? That the first time something happens to upset you, or the first time somebody is annoying, which shouldn't take too long, if it's like your week, it'll, my week, and you know, it'll be pretty early Monday morning. It won't take that long. Before you leave the house, after you leave the house, while you're in your car, it could be any time. You just decide, I'm going to let the peace of God rule in my heart. I'm going to ask God for help, and I'm just not going to let this stuff get to me. What a great goal. You'll have a great week. The power of God will work mightily in your life. God will answer prayers. You'll see great stuff happen. But you got to focus on expecting God to bless you and the grace of God we have. If you focus on anything else, you'll be all distracted. You'll be thinking about, why is this dumb person doing that, or how come I'm so stupid, or, you know, you'll be focusing on something else, and it won't result in the peace of God. I don't know what we're doing talking about this. Let's get to Genesis 39. In the Old Testament records, they had God with them. We have Christ in us. As most of you know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were three parts, body and soul and spirit. Then they so managed to disobey God that God took the spirit back. They lost it because it was there in a condition. It's like the company car. If you have a job where you deliver stuff for the company, maybe they'll give you a company car or a truck. And as long as you make deliveries and don't hit too many phone poles, you can keep the company car or truck and make deliveries. But if you quit and go somewhere else, they want the keys back. And they want to give the truck to somebody else to go make the deliveries. That's sort of the way Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. As long as people walked with God and did what he said, he'd put their spirit upon them. The scriptures say God was with them. And they could use that Holy Spirit to talk to God and do things for God. But then if they turned away from God, God took the spirit back. And they no longer had Holy Spirit upon them. God was no longer with them. Very different from today. Yet the thing I want you to see is how effectively they could walk for God with the Spirit being simply upon them. Because we have something better today. And if they could do all that with the Spirit just upon them, how much more we can walk with the power of God in our daily lives. Genesis chapter 39. Incredible record about a fellow named Joseph. Joseph was the 11th of what eventually was 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel. They lived in the land we now call Israel, and they raised sheep. A lot of people raised sheep. And one day, God revealed some things to Joseph, and he went and told his brothers and his father about it, and the gist of the revelation that God showed to Joseph was that one day his brothers and his father would bow down to him. Well, in most families, if the little brother says, you're all going to serve me, it doesn't go over very well. I only have two kids, and if my son says that to his older sister, well, now he's actually bigger than her, so he'd be okay. But when he was littler, he would have been whooped. Yes, bless you. He would have been. But imagine if you had 10 older brothers, and you were in a society where they had a very strict pecking order that the older brother had all the authority. It was not a pretty sight. His brothers were so blessed that he revealed this to them that first they tried to kill him. Then being good Middle Eastern businessmen, they said, why kill him when we can make a few bucks? So they sold him to some slave traders, and he gets dragged off to Egypt. And he gets bought by a fellow named Potiphar, who he said was the captain of the guard to Pharaoh. So today that maybe be like head of the Secret Service or maybe Secretary of Defense. I'm not sure. Some pretty high position there in the Egyptian government. And Joseph worked for the fellow. But because Joseph still managed to walk with God and God was with him, he prospered. And God blessed him. And it doesn't really talk about Joseph spending all his time being negative or blaming his brothers. He just walked with God, trusted God, and he prospered. He got up to where he was the steward of Potiphar's house, meaning he basically ran the household, was in charge of all the servants, all the buying and selling, even though he was a slave. And he was okay till his master's wife took a liking to him, tried to seduce him, and he would have nothing to do with it. And she got mad and accused him of seducing her. So his master got mad and threw him into jail. So he started out raising sheep, then got sold as a slave. Now he's in jail. But he still believed God. God was still with him, and he still prospered. And then, of course, you know, the chief baker and the chief butler had dreams, and he told them what they meant because God showed him, and he ends up getting out of jail and running the whole country of Egypt. And God was with him, and that's why he prospered. Let's read some of it here. Verse 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was what? With Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, he was not born again. He did not have the righteousness we have in Christ. Yet he simply looked to God, walked with God, and he prospered because the Lord was with him. Look at verse 21 when he's in jail. But the Lord was what? With Joseph and showed him mercy. Even though his brothers didn't show him mercy, his boss Potiphar, who he'd worked for faithfully, didn't show him mercy when his wife lied about him. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Now, it's wonderful when people show you mercy. It's wonderful when we work together and pray for each other and help each other. It's great. It's the way it should be. But there are many, many situations in life where there's not going to be any person around to show you mercy. They're going to cut you no slack at all. But God will show you mercy. And rather than spending all our time being upset at the people who show us no mercy, we have to focus on God and expect that he will. Look at verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, whatsoever they did there. He was the doer of it. He was a prisoner, but he was running the prison from the inside. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So having God with them was a big deal. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. It was a good deal, but it's not as good as what we have now. And the main reason is they could lose it. Saul, I don't think I have the record in here, but there's a time where the Spirit of God is upon Saul, but he turns away from God, and it says the Spirit of God left him. Wasn't there anymore. Boss took back the keys to the truck. Said, walk home. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that must have been pretty tough because all the adults in Israel, the only leader they'd ever known was Moses. So if you thought that God's protection and blessing was based on the leader, they were toast. Their leader died. But what we'll have to find out is, does that mean God could no longer take care of his people? Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. So Joshua is a fellow that was a servant of Moses. And what did he say? Moses, my servant, is dead. So give up. Nothing can possibly happen. No? Oh, I guess I'm reading the wrong translation here. No, that's not what he said. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Was it their coast yet? No. They hadn't even entered the land, except for sending some spies 39 and a half years earlier. They hadn't even gone in there. All of this land shall be your coast. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Why? As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou what? Strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to what? Do according to all the law. Again, he had millions of people. He had to get across a river at flood tide. He had to feed them. He had to organize them. But what did God say? He said, be strong and courageous to do what my word says. That's your number one priority. He had a lot of other things to do, but his number one priority was do what the word said. Thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it, the word of God, to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. God was with him. He had the Spirit of God upon him. He could talk to God. He could operate the power of God. God would be there for him. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people and told them to go do what God said. So God being with them is incredible. Now Judges chapter 6. We'll read about a fellow named Gideon who sort of had his theology confused till God helped straighten him out. Of course, this record is in the book of Judges. See, during the time of Joshua, Israel served the Lord. Then after the book of Judges, once all those leaders that had served with Joshua died and were not there, Israel went into a real roller coaster period where they would worship God for a while, then they decide to turn away and worship false gods, and they go downhill, and they'd be taken over by a foreign country. Then things would get so bad, they'd ask God for help. God would send a deliverer, somebody to lead them out of bondage. They chase the unbelievers out, and they do really well for a while. And then after a while, they'd get slack and go back to worshiping Baal, and things would go down and up and down and up and down. Well, this is at one of those troughs where everything's really bad, and they're starting to realize, maybe we do need the true God to help us a little bit. Things are pretty bad. Judges chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian, one of the neighboring countries, 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They were hiding in caves because they had turned away from God, and the Midianites had come into their land. And so it was, verse 3, when Israel had sown, they'd planted seed, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. The DMV, or maybe the DC, the Division of Camel Vehicles, ran out of number plates. And they entered into the land to destroy it. Verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel, what? Cried unto the Lord. They finally said, oops, maybe we should have worshipped the true God. We went off and worshipped our false gods, and the Midianites are overrunning us, and we're starving to death. Oops, maybe we ought to turn to God for help. So they cried unto the Lord. One of the most radical concepts to realize in the Scripture is that God gives His people freedom of will. We can go ask Him for help, and He'll help us. Or we can ignore Him, and He can't help us, because He won't overcome our freedom of will. God wants us to ask. It seems sort of goofy when He knows even every hair on our head that's numbered, but He wants us to ask. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seems goofy to me, but hey, that's just me. God says, ask. So they finally got to the place where things were bad enough and all their incense to Baal didn't work, and they cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have what? Not obeyed my voice. So God made it pretty clear, you guys are morons with a capital M. Verse 11. Is that word okay to use in Chicago? I sometimes come here and use words in wrong ways. Okay. Morons. Okay. Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. He was hiding by the winepress because he didn't want the Midianites to see him threshing his wheat and steal his food. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is what? With thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, Who are you talking to? Couldn't be me. I'm hiding behind the winepress because I'm scared of the Midianites. And Gideon, now this is where his theology is a little confused, verse 13. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? Sounds like some Christians I talk to. If the Lord's with us, why is all this happening? Well, of course, he was basically blaming God. Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. What he didn't understand was that God hadn't moved away from him. They'd moved away from God. They had a chance to believe God and go to God for help, but they turned away from God and worshiped the gods of the Ammonites. And that's why God couldn't deliver them, because they, by their freedom of will, had not asked for his help. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he, Gideon, said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely. And he said, My name's not Surely. No, he didn't. The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, a young goat, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour and flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. Imagine, go to all that trouble to fix a meal, and the guy says, Just pour it out? And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cake. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And you can read the rest of it God has to really work with him to help him get to the place where he actually believes that God will deliver them. You got a wet fleece, you got a dry fleece. You got him sneaking around the tents of the Midianites to hear how scared they are. But God works with him. God helps him. And because the Lord was with Gideon, he had the Spirit of God upon him. He was able, with 300 men, with trumpets and torches, to scare away a huge army. Because the Lord was with him. He was very confused. Gideon was a very confused young man. He didn't understand why, if God was God, all this was happening. Yet the angel worked with him. God helped him. And he got to the place where he believed what God said would work. And he went and he did it. A lot of records like that. Abraham, I'm not sure the exact number, but it took him a long time, years, months, to get to where he actually believed that he could have a son with his wife, Sarah. Abraham was 100 years old, his wife was nearly as old, and was barren, yet she brought forth their son, Isaac, wasn't it? Yeah, brought forth their son, Isaac. It took him a while. A lot of people in the Bible got confused, and it took a while for them to get to where they believed God's word. There's a big difference between having a tough time believing and needing help and just walking away from God. David and Saul, or David and Solomon are two people. David and Saul and Solomon are great people to compare. David had problems. David did wrong things, yet he always came back to God. When he realized he was wrong, he changed his mind and went back to the Word. Saul, when he got off the ball, he just kept going. Solomon, when he got off the ball, he just kept going in the wrong direction. But not David. David, no matter how many goof-ups he had, he always came back to God. And it's a great thing to remember that to walk with God is not a matter of being perfect or never having a bad thought. It's a matter of just not giving up. It's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. It doesn't say perfect. You just can't give up. You have to keep moving ahead with the things of God. God will show you things. God will help you. God will bless you. It's really a matter of how much are you willing to take your eyes off other people, other groups, other circumstances, and your own inadequacies and look to God. Because if you're willing to put all that out of your mind and look to God, God can work with you. He can help you. And you can see the things in God's Word come to pass in your life. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Who knows whether thou art come unto the kingdom for a time like this? I think that's what Malachi said to Ruth. Or Esther. One of those names, yes. Malachi said that to Esther. Matthew chapter 1. No, you could read any verse, they're all true. But it's Matthew 1:18 we want. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That's where the seed came from God, the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Because when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he always did God's will. So it's the closest thing you could have to God, who is spirit, being on the earth. Because he carried out God's will, you could see him living God's will. What he did was the will of God. So that's why one of the names, he's called many things, Savior, Messiah. Here he's called God with us. Great stuff. Now, look at John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Not a quilt, patchwork for a cold night. Different comforter, that he may abide with you forever. What is this comforter? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You see, these followers of Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God with them. God was with them. Also, sometimes says in the scriptures, the Spirit was upon them. But it shall be what? In you. So it's with you, it's upon you, on a condition, but it will be in you. Amazing. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And then it talks about some more great things. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ. See, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ. Now look what we have, Colossians 1, verse 26. God was in Christ. Colossians 1:26. I actually go back to verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, is made open to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. See, we read about the mystery. It's that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with Christ. But now the riches of the glory, sort of the cherry on top of the mystery, which is... Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of glory, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God was in Christ, and Christ is in us. And as we'll read in some other verses, it's no longer there on a temporary basis, like the keys to the company car. It's born within permanently. That is what we have that they didn't have in the Old Testament. We're born again through the work of Christ, and we can't lose that spirit. Unbelievable. God was in Christ, and Christ is in you. I was talking to somebody during a break, said they have a hold on the website, godinchristinyou.com. Isn't that right? What somebody told me? That's cool. Great website.
But even without the website, you still have God in Christ in you.
Romans 8. So it's great that God was with him, but now we have the Spirit of God born within. Romans 8, verse 35. See, it takes some determination and some boldness to believe that what the Scriptures say about you is really true. A lot of people don't want to believe good things about themselves. They think it's just flattery somebody's using to try to get something out of them. Or they think they're just way too unworthy and no good. They can't understand and see how they earned it, so they don't think they deserve it. Well, our new birth has been paid for. And do you know the only way you see of the value of something is by what somebody's willing to pay for it? You know, you may have a house on your street that 10 years ago was worth 100 shekels. But just last week, somebody paid 200 shekels for it, or 300. Well, what's it worth? Well, 10 years ago, it was worth 100 shekels. If today somebody paid 200 shekels for it, it's worth 200 shekels. That's the only way you know what something is worth. I mean, look at eBay. I mean, it's the way financial markets have always been. What's somebody willing to pay for it? That's what it's worth. You may think it's worth 300 shekels, but if somebody only paid 200, it's worth 200. Unless you just want to sit there and say it's really worth 300 and tell yourself that for 20 years. It's okay, you'll never sell it, but I mean, if that's what you want to do, you can do that. Well, our lives are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for ours. So how much are you worth? You're worth the life of Jesus Christ. You may think you're no good. You may think I'm too goofed up. I'm just not diligent. I don't read the Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I got bad thoughts. Well, Jesus Christ thought you were worth dying for. He gave his life for you. So that's how much you're worth in his eyes and in the eyes of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He waited centuries to have a son. And that son was not a moron. He did everything the Father told him. Yet God asked that son to, by the freedom of his will, lay down his life for us. And he did it. That's how much you're worth. So what if the neighbors think you don't have a clue? So what if your kids think you don't have a clue? That goes without saying. Just the way life is. So what if everybody else thinks? What if you think you don't have a clue? Jesus Christ gave his life for you. That's what you're worth. The highest price that could possibly be paid. The life of the only begotten Son of God. You couldn't charge anymore. There's nothing else that matters to God. I mean, he doesn't care about gold deposits and diamond mines. He can just make another universe if he wants. But having a son who carried out his will, that happened once. And he gave the life of that son for you and for me. So you're worth a lot. Romans 8, verse 35. And it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't even matter what you think. You may think you're a moron. When it comes to your righteousness, you're wrong. When it comes to what you're worth, you're wrong. Because Jesus Christ gave his life for you. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What could you possibly do to get in a place where God and his son Jesus Christ no longer love you? Who is going to do it? Shall tribulation, that's mental pressure. Did you ever get any of that, or is it just me? Is mental pressure going to separate you from the love of God? Or distress. I'm stressed out. That happens to all of us at times. Or persecution. Everybody's after you. They're saying bad stuff about you. They're hindering your life. Or famine. That's something that's not a big problem around here, but occasionally you do have to go a whole hour without a Snickers. I mean, it happens. I mean, we happen to live in a place where we're very blessed, you know.
You know, famine is being stuck on the highway and it's 60 miles to the next McDonald's. I mean, that happens. These are not the biggest issues in our lives today. We don't tend to have as big a problem with famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. But we do have challenges with mental pressure, distress, or persecution. Other times, other centuries, other places, people have had time with problems with the other stuff. But it doesn't matter which of these is coming after you. Is any of that going to separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughters. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors, we're super conquerors through our own works. No, through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I'm convinced, you can't talk me out of it, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, and in case I forgot anything, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't make God quit loving you. Whether or not you love God is your choice every day. Whether or not you love his people is your choice every day. Whether or not you love yourself is your choice every day. But you can't make God stop loving you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have God in Christ in us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Can you believe it? It's time for another one of those coffee breaks. It's just unbelievable. Hard to believe? The grace of Bob, Susan, and the whole refreshment crew. It's unbelievable. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible. You see, these physical bodies we have, as wonderful as they are, they're corruptible. I mean, you can take good care of them, do everything possible, and you know, you're doing really well to get 100 years out of them. A lot of people are doing really well to get 50 years out of them. You can only get so much out of these. They're wonderful, but it'll be a lot better when the Lord returns and we get new ones that are incorruptible. And they last forever. But our new birth, that part is incorruptible. And even though this body, if the Lord tarries, will turn to dust, the new birth, the God in Christ in you, that'll be around to energize the new body. Because it's incorruptible. And the more we appreciate that, and the more we realize that's the part we'll have with us forever, the more we'll be able to appreciate and be thankful for what God's done for us. 1 Peter 1:23, one more time. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In the Old Testament records, God was with them. The Spirit of God was upon them, but it was on a condition. We now have God in Christ in us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even though these bodies will turn to dust, the God in Christ in us will be around to energize the new body. And now, it's time for another coffee break. So why don't we take half an hour and start right back at 4 o'clock. God bless you.
God, you know my heart. You know I want to serve you. You know I want your will for my whole life. So God, I need your help with all these paths before me to see what is the best. I need your